technology. No. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life that we have in us. Lord, we come before you in the grace and mercy that you have lavished upon us in Jesus. And we pray that we are honoring to you and that your word does all that you have called it to do as you sent it forth. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you one and all for being with us. And this has been a week of just giving thanks to God for who he is and what he does and how he does it in his way. So thank you, Lord. If you would please stand as we recite the Shema and then we'll do the word of God together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The Shema. Shema, Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha. Ve'kol levavcha, uve'kol nefshecha, uve'kol modecha. Ve'ahavta racha kamocha. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. Our reading today is the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. If you'd please turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'll wait here. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." And the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. And they crossed the Jordan and camped in Aar on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tahtimhotshi, and they came to Dan-Jan and around us and came to the fortress of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, to Beersheba. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David. Thus says the Lord, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them which I may do to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, It is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to the king, said to David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, May the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offering, Lord my God, which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Thus reads the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit making it very much the course of our walk on this earth together. Amen. Please be seated. 2 Samuel 24:10. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly. In this morning's reading, we have the tragic result of the pride of a king that comes into fruition. David wanted to know the clout of his kingdom, just as so many powerful monarchs have done over the centuries. He did this not out of obedience unto the Lord, but out of a prideful nature to measure the breadth of his influence. It was an act of arrogance, egotism, and self-importance. It displeased Jehovah greatly and brought forth a judgment against David and the people in terms of suffering and affliction. Even in the choices that were given, David decided to take the one which caused the least personal pain, but which would subject his people to the onslaught of the punishment that should have been his alone to bear. He could not find the immediate path of humbleness before God that is required of any who are truly repentant and willing to change. This is to the will and the course of what God sets before the humble in the contriteness of their transgression, leading to forgiveness and restoration with God. This was not a course that was David's alone to bear. He was from a people in whom this need, humbleness and softness unto to the indiscretions of their hearts was paramount in the working power of God. Consider how the people of God were so adamantly tied to the gods of the nations that surrounded them, even when they had known the grace and the salvation and the every provision of Jehovah. This is recounted in Judges 10, 11 through 16. This was in evidence after they had inhabited the land of promise and had enjoyed all those manifest blessings of Yahweh. Judges 10, 11 through 16. And the Lord said to the sons of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the sons of Ammon, and the Philistines? Also, when the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." And the sons of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to thee. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he could bear the misery of Israel no longer. This is not an excuse for the actions of David, but rather an understanding that he, as do all humans, including everyone seated in this room, are dealing with the lies and the deceits and those transgressions of our old nature. This world tries to turn our heads and our hearts away from our living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. David was no better than his forefathers, as they were no better than us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we're told throughout the Scriptures. That is why we need the salvation that only comes through the death and the resurrection of the only begotten of the Father. That is why each time we do sin, without exception, we need to confess our sins and turn away from it as we desire with all our hearts that restoration with our Lord God Almighty. Consider what was said in 2 Samuel 12:13 concerning David and his heart before the Lord. This was after his vile, adulterous, and murderous action with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. David was earnestly humbled and contrite in despising how he had so virulently sinned before God and thus put that wall of separation between himself and his and Jehovah. It was causing David extreme distress in the manner of his fellowship with God. Therefore, when God sent the prophet to bring forth the judgment against that sin, David received the rebuke, not with anger or with indignation, but with repentance of heart and brokenness of spirit. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." In this morning's reading, we once again see the heart of the shepherd come through as King David saw what his decision to avoid personal consequences had cost the nation as a whole. He was once again repentant as to his sinful action. He asked the Lord to spare the people from the terrible devastation that was plaguing them. This is recounted in the 17th verse of the 24th chapter that we read, 2 Samuel 24:17. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house." As we well know, David was not perfect in his decisions and in his actions. He would err, as does every man except Jesus. The key to witness with David is the fact that when he did sin, he would regret that transgression and he would humble his heart. He wouldn't make excuses. He sought the forgiveness of God with the every fiber of his being. He was desirous to settle the issue with the Lord in terms of his relationship and ability to bring himself before Jehovah with contriteness and humbleness of heart. That is why Scripture contains this characteristic of David and recounts it over and over again for the sake of you and me coming into the understanding that we always need to confess our sins and that we can always, always seek after God to forgive and to restore. Such as 1 Chronicles 21:8. 1 Chronicles 21:8. "And David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" David did not try to justify or to excuse his error. He faced it with the reality that he had been foolish and that he had acted in that foolishness. There was remorse in the after effect, especially with regard to how it interfered immensely with his relationship with the Lord God Almighty. It mattered to him what that relationship was. Therefore, he wanted washed from his iniquity and restored into his fellowship with Jehovah. Another in the lineage of David who had the same heart after this relationship with Yahweh was King Hezekiah. Initially, As we will read in 2 Chronicles 32:24-36, he was filled with pride and with ingratitude. However, that was changed when he saw the effects that it had on his people. He became contrite and soft of spirit to the Lord and desired that relationship with God that is only in place when we face our humanity and know that we need His divine work of forgiveness in our being. 2 Chronicles 32:24-26. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. In the book of Job, chapter 33, verses 24 through 30, this change of heart and mind that was evidenced in Hezekiah and hopefully often in many of us is highlighted. There is that work of God which humbles the proud. God makes evident the need to change, to become contrite before Him, and to seek Him with every fiber of our beings. The effects of that working power of God is as well declared in this passage. Job 33:24-30. Then let him be gracious to him and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresher than in youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Then he will pray to God and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy and he may restore his righteousness to man. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light. Behold, God does all these oftentimes with men to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. The psalmist picks up the absolute necessity of seeking the Lord with contriteness of spirit and heart in many of the psalms. We will read Psalm 32:5-7 at this time to emphasize what should be the heart in each of us. Psalm 32:5-7. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. It would also be a fundamental study to read through the Psalms and carefully discover how often we are called to repent and to acknowledge our sin before God. This is in order that He will restore that which we so carelessly toss aside in our selfish and malignant disregard for His holiness. But He will always prove Himself faithful and true to forgive and to restore. In Proverbs 28:13 and 14, God lets us know that it is absolutely necessary for us to confess and to forsake our sin. It is not enough to just over and over confess, but it is our place in obedience to forsake that which He shows us is sin. If we are truly humble and contrite about that transgression, it means that we desire to be done with it now and forevermore. It is not something that we want to have as part of our lives ever again. That does not mean that we're perfect in our obedience, but we strive to be. We continually ask God to be our strength to face the every temptation. Proverbs 28:13-14. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 14:20-22, then brings forth the reality that it is all for the sake of the glory of God that we seek to have done with sin in our being. It's not just our sake. It's His sake, His glory, His testimony. Our eyes are turned to the Lord in the reality that as we sin, we besmirch His so great and awesome love. It is as we act in His holiness and in obedience to His word that He will be honored and He will be blessed and He will receive the praise and the adoration of our walk on this earth. Jeremiah 14:20-22. We know our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against Thee. Do not despise us for Thine own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of Thy glory. Remember and do not annul Thy covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain? Or can the heavens grant showers? Is it not Thou, O Lord our God? Therefore we hope in Thee, for Thou art the one who hast done all these things. The prophet Micah then, in Micah 7:7-9, brings us to the place that is so familiar as we face the sin that so easily besets us. We may fall, but we are not hopeless, and we are not without a Savior who will plead our case before the throne of God's holiness and justice. We cannot do anything on our own. Jesus is the one who intercedes for us, and He's the one who lifts us up, and He is the light of our way through the darkness of this age. Micah 7, 7 through 9. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me out into the light and I will see his righteousness. We bring this week's consideration to a close with the encouraging writing of Habakkuk 3:2. We may sin over and over again. It may be a grievous sin to our soul and in the sight of this world. However, though it may be years of faltering steps on this path that we tread, we still have a hope beyond measure in our Lord God Almighty. Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Though the hand of God may be at work in our lives in a fearsome manner that will bring us to our knees, to our knees we will fall before him. We will seek him to remove that sin and make in us a clean and a righteous heart, no matter what the path, and no matter how long it takes, and no matter how painful the means of his glorious working might. We may bear the consequences of our actions through suffering and turmoil and strife and anguish, but there will be proved in us the truth that our God reigns supremely and eternally. He will wash us from our iniquity as we call out to him and seek him and confess our sins to him and ask him to cleanse us. His wrath may be our portion for a time as it cleanses and washes away all that filth of this sinful nature. Despite all of this, there will be absolute mercy in it all. God will be faithful and just and perfect in all his ways in our lives, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So be it. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly. Amen.